Last week we began a series of messages from the Old Testament about a man named Lot. If you know much about the Bible, you know much about the Old Testament, you know the stories in Genesis, you'll recognize the name, and it's my guess if you know much about Lot, probably the association won't be that exciting for you. Lot was a nephew of Abraham. He was adopted by Abraham, and he spent most of his life in and around Abraham. The book of Genesis gives us quite a few comparisons between Abraham and Lot. Abraham, his character, his life, what happened to him, the story of Abraham. And then on the other hand, we have several stories about Lot and what happened to him. Their lives were intertwined. Last Sunday morning, I spoke about Lot and began this series. And as I said last Sunday morning, the stories of Lot are not pleasant. They're not for the squeamish. And our scripture today may be one of the most difficult and painful chapters in all of the Bible to look at. That's true of several places in the Bible, and I've said that before and a couple of times when I preach, but I'll just say as we read Genesis chapter 19 this morning that I realize that this is one of the most sobering passages we have in the Bible, because it does tell us about God. It tells us some things sometimes that we feel comforted by and we're thankful for, but on the other hand, sometimes it causes us to step back and soberly think about who God is and about God's judgment. Probably no chapter in Genesis, for me at least, is as painful as Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to read it today in its entirety. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belong to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you too will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back, and stop. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and in it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to them, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw the dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. I read this morning the entire chapter because it is one full chapter of whatever you want to call it, ugliness, pain, trouble, sobering news. Some of the sordid details of this chapter are very obvious to us, and even as I read, I just kind of felt again some of those things. I probably read this chapter 10 or 12 times this week, and every time I read it, there's just something else about it that just kind of makes you want to kind of throw up or something. I'm not sure what. Some of the details we have questions about, we don't understand. Some are clearly disgusting, and others are probably clouded a little bit more by the context of the time period and the moral background, the expectations, and what existed during the days of Abraham and Lot. We realize that the culture, sometimes when you read stories from the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we might not fully catch everything because of the culture or the norms of the day. Last week, we read in chapter 13 that Lot had chosen the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Let me just read this here. It says, Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Notice that place, near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked. Somewhere along the way, something happened from the time that Lot pitched his tent near Sodom, or one translation says toward Sodom, and now here in chapter 19, Lot is completely in Sodom. I don't know how he got there. We don't really know the context of this part and other details of the story. I'm not sure whether Lot moved there willingly and he wanted to, or the circumstances of his life or his money or his family or what it was about Lot. Or I don't know how he ended up in Sodom, but somewhere between chapter 13 and chapter 19, Lot went from being near Sodom to being in Sodom. He was still seen as an outsider, so it would tell me that he probably had not lived there a long time, and people saw him as an outsider, but somehow Lot found himself drawn in to Sodom. We don't know when and where and how particularly, but we don't know whether it was by his free choice, which it may well have been, or maybe Lot was completely naive. You wonder if the best thing you can say about Lot was that he was naive and he was foolish in some of his decisions. We really don't know. But what we do know is the consequences of Lot's decisions were absolutely devastating. We do know that little choices have big consequences. We do know from this story, and we know from life, that sometimes it's the smallest decisions we make that are definitely in a particular direction that draw us and pull us closer and closer to consequences in our lives. It's certainly true of good decisions and good consequences, but it's also equally very true of bad decisions and bad consequences. I also don't know about this story how gradual it was that Lot ended up in Sodom. I don't know if suddenly he woke up on a Wednesday morning and said, "We're moving to Sodom." I don't know if the circumstances that brought him into Sodom kind of happened over a few weeks or a few months or even a couple of years. And sometimes I realize that there's a gradual sense or there's a gradual way that we can be drawn toward Sodom. Of course, when I say toward Sodom, I think you all know what I'm talking about. Some kind of moral wrong somewhere in our lives that we know God has expressed His will and what He wants for us, but we may make little decisions or little choices that draw us closer. Sodom represents all these things that are represented by being outside of God's will. And for Lot, the consequences of being outside of what God wanted for him were disastrous. I do want to say this morning some things pretty directly about our sexuality, and some of that is found in this story and others are found throughout the Bible, but I do want to say some things about the importance of purity and how important it is that the whole area of our sexuality is given to God as Christians, and how important our sexuality is to God. I believe that our sexuality is one of, right up there at the very top of the greatest gifts that God gives us. It can bring the greatest fulfillment in relationship and can be a beautiful, wonderful expression of God's gift of life and the wonder of an amazing, creative God. And it's never anything to feel ashamed of or feel like there's anything wrong with it. God gives us our desires, men and women made in the image of God, male and female, and the uniqueness of both is special and to be treasured. And the whole gift of our sexuality is a great gift. And if we see it as a gift, and we see it as a marvel and a wonder of how God made us, then we value it and how important it is for all of us, no matter how young we are, how old we are. In the first service, I know there were a lot of teens sitting up front, and I talked about this there, but I also know that this is true of all of us, no matter how young or how old you are, to understand how important that part of your life is. And it's a treasure to God, and treasuring that and being careful about that is so very important. And so I said to our young people, and I'd say to you too, if you're not married, if you're on a date, what you do on your date matters to God. How you see your body and how you allow the enjoyment of being with another person, it can either honor God or dishonor God. And God has given us His law and His guidelines and His commandments to help us to be healthy and to be happy. God wants us to enjoy the gift of our sexuality. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to feel ashamed of. It's a wonderful, beautiful gift that God gives. And inside the plan of God, our sexuality is a marvelous thing. But outside of God's plan, it can bring consequences. Sometimes they seem like they might not affect us. But the truth is, it's always true. When we honor God with our lives and every part of it, God has blessings for us and He cares deeply about it. God cares about everything related to our sexuality. God cares about what we allow in our hearts and our minds and what we put in there and the stuff that we watch. And, you know, and I talk often about there's such garbage out there, and you can choose to watch it. You can listen to picture after picture and story after story of immorality and sex outside of marriage and the bombardment about homosexuality that's on the news and on the front of the newspaper and on, you pull up AOL or Google, there's going to be stories. And honestly, Satan is trying to deceive us, and he's going to try to deceive you and me. And the truth is, God has a plan, and it's beautiful. And if we allow ourselves to be bombarded and we choose not to turn it off and not to turn away from it, Satan has a way to try to work that into our hearts and our spirits and our lives. Your sexuality is important to God, and every decision about that is important. I said again in the first service to the young people, I'd like to look all of you young people who are dating in the eye. And I said, I'm not going to do it. That would be too embarrassing anyway. But symbolically, I want to look in the eye today and say about your sexuality, be careful. Be careful. God's given it to you as a precious gift. Don't take it for granted. And know that whether you're 15 or whether you're 35 or 55 or 75 or 95, your sexuality is important to God and important to you. I really don't believe that Lot intended for things to turn out like they did. There's several reasons for that. But Lot somehow got drawn in. I certainly don't think he was participating in it. There's nothing in the stories in Genesis that tell us that Lot participated in what happened. And in fact, in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we read these words. I read them quickly last week, but I wanted to be on the screen this week. Listen to these words. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. I mean, this really tells us where Lot was at. Lot was in Sodom, and Lot had terrible things that he dealt with and consequences. It wasn't in this case. It doesn't appear that Lot intended to be that way. Lot, either because he was naive or he wasn't careful, it could be that Lot rode the fence. And I talked about that last week and how sometimes we can kind of have an attitude about righteousness, about purity, about morality, where we ride this fence to be as close as we can to be the world, but still think we're Christians, still think that we honor God. But if we just go across a little bit, it's okay. God doesn't care. But the truth is, whatever Lot did, wherever he ended up in a terrible place in dealing with this. And the consequences were devastating, wrecked and ruined his family, his wife, and later his daughters. Well, measured by any moral standards, Lot's life was a tragedy. It doesn't mean that everything about Lot was bad, and that's also another truth about what happens. Is sometimes good people fall into problems. They fall into areas of Sodom. Sometimes good people who may not be as careful, maybe who ride the line or maybe find themselves in circumstances that are compromising, and they choose to step across. They choose to lower the standard of what they believe and they know in their heart is right and wrong before God. And you don't have to be a terribly terrible person in order to fall into this kind of sin. But all sin separates us from God and any kind of moral sin. And the Bible is clear, and we're going to read a few scriptures about that. You go back to verse 1, we do find something about Lot that tells us something about his character. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way very early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. We know from this story that Lot was showing kindness. He was showing hospitality. He was showing these men as they came to the gate of Sodom that he wanted to take care of them. He didn't want them to go through what he probably knew they were. Lot was showing a kind of hospitality that was important in the culture of the day. Perhaps Lot knew exactly what was going to happen to them. Maybe Lot saw it happen before. I'm not sure, but whatever the case, Lot seemed to have in his heart and in his desire to protect these men from what was about to happen. He provided for them Eastern hospitality, which is kind of a part of this area. And certainly we see in this story is wrapped in that Lot offers them food and a place to sleep and shelter. And I guess Lot was probably very much afraid for them because he knew what would happen to them. And so he insists, when they say, "No, we're just going to stay here in the square tonight." "No, you can't do that. You got to come with me." I kind of see in this part of the story, I think it's this way. Lot is very much concerned about them. And so he takes them to his home. We know about Sodom, several things. Sodom, of course, has become a word that represents the very worst morally of what exists in our world. The Lord had said to Abram, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous. And then also in chapter 19, the angels say again, the Lord has heard the outcry of the people and whatever was going on in Sodom, it was a horrible place. It's described as lawless. Lawless. There was no order. There was no inhibition for man to do whatever was in his heart, however wicked it was. We know it was oppressive, violent. There seemed to be no moral restraint or goodness. When I think about Sodom, one of the things that comes to my mind is, I wonder what hell will be like. No moral restraint. No presence of God to call hearts and change people. What's it like when the heart of man has no moral restraint? The heart of man without the power of God. You see, without the power of God, without the grace of God, without the salvation of God, that's where mankind goes, to a worse and worse and worse place. at the core of this story is this violence of rape and homosexuality. Perhaps in Sodom, this is just the tip of the iceberg. It certainly is an ugly picture that we have here. Genesis chapter 19 gives us a graphic, ugly picture of homosexuality. We're reminded, not just from this story, but we're reminded that the Bible is very clear about what it says about homosexuality. I know that all around you in the culture, in the news, in Hollywood, our politicians, the court system, all around us are voices that would change God's word about homosexuality. But if you want to know what God says, read the Bible. It's very clear. We're reminded that the Bible is clear that homosexuality is very wrong. It's sinful. It is among every other sexual sin. I would say on one hand that it is as sinful as any other sexual sin. Any other sexual sin is as wrong as homosexuality. It separates from God. And it's a horrible thing. We read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, in the book of Leviticus, and the book of Leviticus is a list from the law where we read God's law about sexual relations. And no amount of cultural voices, no amount of talk show people, or political speeches, or judicial decisions will ever change God's word in Leviticus chapter 18. The arguments, I believe, out there about homosexuality, and you know how prevalent, and you know that the wave is coming, and it's probably going to come against any pastor in any church that speaks about homosexuality. You probably know that as well. There are some countries where it already has, but all those arguments, to me, they're straight from Satan. He is deceptive, and he's trying to destroy people. He's trying to destroy every line of truth out there. And so reading what God says in God's word must be our source of truth. It can't be whether the mayor agrees or the president agrees or the court system agrees. What God said is real. Leviticus chapter 18 says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself." And there's a whole list of God's law and commandments about our sexuality. I won't take time to read those today, but if you really want to hear what God says in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses about sexuality, that chapter has many of those references. And there's many other references as well. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the New Testament, we read these words, "Do not be deceived." Go on to that next one, would you please, Nate? "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God." Now the list goes on. It talks about thieves and murderers and greedy. It talks about a lot of categories of sin that are offensive to God. The truth is, I want to say homosexuality is offensive to God, but so is every other kind of sin. We don't highlight homosexuality in the church because that's the sin against God. Anytime we violate what God has shown us is right and wrong, we turn our back on God. Homosexuality is that scourge that's going across our country and across our world and bringing us nearer and nearer to the judgment of God. But don't be deceived. Any kind of sin separates us from God. It pulls us away from God's best and pulls us toward the day of judgment. And there will be a day of judgment. There was a day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know why God chose the day He did, but He said the outcry was so great that He came down. And I know that God hears the cries of people today. He hears the cries of injustice, the cries of rape, the cries of incest, the cries of men and women whose lives have been wrecked and ruined by other people in the area of sexuality. It's painful, it's ugly, and someday God's going to bring judgment on homosexuality. He's also going to bring judgment on sexual immorality. He's going to bring judgment on the greedy. He's going to bring judgment on thieves. He's going to bring judgment on all those who have defiled and moved away from the authority of God. This chapter reminds us that God is a just God, and He will bring His punishment, and it will be a horrible, horrible, horrible day, that day of reckoning. For many, the Bible says, It is once appointed for man to die, and after this the judgment. The truth is, God will bring judgment on sin, on every kind of sin, including what we find in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do not be deceived. The scripture from Galatians chapter 6 says, God cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. There's no judge out there that can mock God. They may think that they have the power, but they don't. And someday, when God brings to the end the world as we see it, the world as we know it, God's going to cleanse, God's going to judge, God's going to bring His judgment on sin, and there'll be a heaven and there'll be a hell. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man sows what he reaps. There's another truth. We may think that maybe sexual sin in our lives, it's no big deal. God really doesn't care. It's kind of a white thing, kind of a white sin. But hear the word of the Lord. A man sows what he reaps. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The truth is, God sees us. He has perfect knowledge of us, good and bad. He knows our motives. He knows Lot. He knows how messed up Lot's life got. But also, God told us something about Lot that like it helps us to see him maybe from a different picture. But I do want to emphasize today, Satan has taken one of the best gifts, and he's tried to deceive mankind, and he'll try to deceive you, whether that is through homosexuality, or that is sex outside of marriage, or it is pornography, or it is trashy entertainment, or it's talk out of your mouth that displeases God. God cares deeply about the moral part of your life. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. When the judgment of God came, which it always will sooner or later, we'll see the fullness of God, His judgment and His mercy. What else can we say about this story? What good can we say? Well, we certainly can say in verse 15 that God is merciful. In verse 15 it says, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. And look at the next three words. When he hesitated. I don't know why Lot hesitated. My goodness, you would think if the angels came and pulled him back into the house and told him what was going to happen, and you'd think he would just get up and do it. But he didn't. He hesitated. I don't know why he hesitated. Sometimes it's just hard to let go. Sometimes it's hard to believe God and trust God. I don't know whether Lot didn't believe him or he thought, well, if we hold out a little bit longer, my sons-in-law, I don't know, but he hesitated. And then we see how God responded. It says, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and led them safely out of the city. You know, God, in his great mercy, reached out and he rescued Lot. Do you think Lot deserved it? We could vote on that. I'm not sure, but I know that God was merciful, and I know that God is merciful to you and to me. God has a plan for you and me, and when we fall short, He just wants us to come to Him, confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I see in this story the powerful hand of God. It says here in this verse that he grasped the hand and hands of his daughter and the two daughters and led them safely out of the city. And then the last part, the last verse today for us to look at in verse 16. For the Lord, you go to that last one, was merciful to them. Here in the midst of the ugliest chapter in the Bible, we do have a picture of an amazing God who is merciful. You know, that's God's nature, to be merciful. I don't believe God wants to bring punishment on our world. The New Testament says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God wants to show us His mercy and His grace. Would you stand together as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You today for the word of the Lord. I thank You for Genesis chapter 19, and we know that it's heavy, and we don't always know how to wrestle with it and what to think about it, but we do see in it the warnings that God gives us about Sodom, about the choices that we make, about the friends that we choose, about how close we live to a line that we know dishonors God. I pray, God, that we would want to be way on the other side of that. I pray that we would pray and ask God's Spirit to show us what's right about our sexuality, about those that are dating, about those that are making these great choices about a husband and a wife, that we would know how important this whole area of being connected to a husband or a wife is. I pray that you would help us. I pray you would help those that are at that time and place in their lives, that they would enjoy these days. And also, Lord God, find the greatest fulfillment and the joy of honoring you and being used by you. I pray, God, that you would help those that, Lord, when we've fallen, when we've made mistakes, when we've walked across a line that we know dishonors you, that, Lord, right away we'd have a heart that confesses our sin and asks you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord God, we know that you're a just God and a merciful God, and you love us so much. I pray that we would feel that and we would seek that in our lives. I pray, God, that we would honor you. We know that the stakes are high. We pray that we would learn from your word and learn from this story, I pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.